Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So this year, I'm going week by week through the Bible and starting at Genesis, ending with Revelation. And it's just because this bigger story of the Bible is important for us to know and see how it becomes our story. Because we all get involved in our little stories, our little problems. They might seem quite big. I'm not saying they're not. They're little in comparison to this bigger story that we have to look at. And sometimes those problems or even our joys can separate us. They can make us feel like we aren't connected to one another. That's why it's good to hear this bigger story. So as Christians, we all know that this is the story we can all get behind. We all have something in common here. So last week, we were talking about the Israelites had made it into the promised land. They'd fought the Battle of Jericho. God gave them victory. And actually, God is going to lead them into victory over many nations within this promised land. But now, instead of Moses as their leader, it's Joshua. And at the very end of his life, Joshua tells the Israelites the importance about staying faithful to God. And if you want to know where this says, what he says to them, you look in the book of Joshua. That's right. So at the very end of Joshua, it says this. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. But guess what? They didn't. I mean, this is the story of the Bible, really. Especially the Israelites, they say, we're gonna serve God, and then they don't. But that's where you might be able to start recognizing, hey, that sounds a lot like somebody I know. The person I look at in the mirror every day. We can see ourselves in the story and say, you know, we want to serve God. We plan on serving God. We come here at church and we think, yeah, that's what I want to do. And then by Sunday afternoon, we're thinking, what happened? You know, maybe we make it all the way to Monday without recognizing where we've fallen short. But this is how we are. And everyone's like that. Christian or not, we find ourselves in the same predicament where we've fallen short of what God asks us to do. But in the book of Judges, we read stories about what the Israelites actually did. And each story follows the same overall pattern. It's a pattern I teach in confirmation. There are four parts to it, and we find this pattern in the book of Judges, okay? So this is what happens. First, the Israelites turn away from God, and they start worshiping other things. Next, God punishes them, and he lets the people that are living nearby conquer them, take over things to punish the Israelites for turning away from him. Then the Israelites finally recognize their sin, they ask for forgiveness, they repent, and then the final step is that God delivers them from their oppression, delivers them from these other nations by sending a leader or raising up a leader from among them, and this leader is called a judge. And that's where the book of the Bible gets its name, Judges. And what's important, though, is that God raises us up no matter who is in charge, though. God is the leader. I mean, God's the one in charge of it all. So he gives them victory over their enemies. It's not about the judge, which whoever that is. Like, this is where Samson, that's where the name comes from, or Gideon. They're all in the book of Judges. But it's important to remember that God is actually the one in charge. In Psalm 23, it puts it this way. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes because of his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. See, without God, the Israelites would have lost every single battle, no matter who was in charge. But then we move to the book of 1 Samuel, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today. It's in the story here. Because the Israelites make a very weird request at the very beginning of this book. They ask for a king. They haven't had a king up in this point, except they kind of did. They didn't have a king the way all the nations around them did, but they had God, who was the one who was in charge. For all intents and purposes, he was their king. But they come to Samuel, the prophet, and they tell him, "You're old." Right? By the way, like, if you ever hear a sentence start with, "You are old," you know the rest of it's not going to get any better, right? But they start off, they say, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Why do the Israelites ask for a king? Well, they want a different king because nobody else can see their king. They want to be like everybody else. They wanted to have somebody in charge that they could sort of send in front in the battle to make other nations maybe be a little nervous about this kind of thing. But they had a king. It was God. They just figured, I guess, it would make sense to look like everybody else. And you would think that Samuel would take this personally, and I mean, maybe he did, but God makes it clear that it's not you they've rejected, God says to Samuel. It's me, God says. It's me that they've rejected as their king. So I was thinking about this, and I tell some stories about my life because, number one, I know they're true. Sometimes I read stories online or in a book, and I think, this is working out way too well. I don't believe this is a real story. But my stories never work out well. But I had a story about when I was a kid in Minnesota. I was around 10 years old, or earlier than that. And I remember in my classroom, I don't know how old I was, right around there, but I noticed that I was the only kid I was one of two kids in my classroom whose parents weren't divorced. I remember this. I might be wrong, by the way, because I think that's kind of weird. Like, nowadays, that might make sense, but back then, it wasn't as normal, but that's how I felt. The kids I knew, their parents were all divorced, and here's the silly, sort of dumb thing about it. I was jealous of those kids. Because they got gifts from both sets of parents. I remember thinking about this very clearly, because I thought, wouldn't that be cool to get gifts from both parents? Your Christmas would be that much more exciting. And I'm sure, you know, I was told, I asked my parents if they were going to get divorced. They said, you know, because they thought that was sort of a silly reason, this kind of thing. But here's what's ironic. My parents did get divorced. I remember the first Christmas, I got gifts from both of them, you'd think all my dreams had come true. But ironically, I wasn't that excited about it at that point in time, right? I got everything that I had hoped for, I guess, and I found out that's not really what I wanted after all. I wished that it hadn't have happened, right? But this is how it is sometimes. We think we want something somebody else has. But in the end, we don't want that. We just didn't realize. But we like to be like other people. We think it's going to be so good. We look at social media and think, wow, they got their life all together. I wish I were like them. No, you don't. You don't know what their life is really like. Well, here's the real kicker in the story, 1 Samuel. Samuel explains to the Israelites what it's going to be like to have a king. And it is not a pretty picture. Let me read you a little bit about what having a king was going to be like. Samuel said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He'll take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. He's going to put them in the front of the army. Some he will assign to be commanders, some to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make his weapons of war. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials. Your servants and the best of your cattle and the donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now, this doesn't sound very good to me. I haven't heard anything positive about having a king. So what do you think the Israelites say in response? They say, no, we want a king over us anyway. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. It's just so weird. We're like this, that we... How is it possible that the Israelites could know exactly all the bad stuff that's going to happen, but they still decide to do it anyway? Well, this gets to another story from when I was a kid, where it shows what a dumb kid I was, I guess. But this one, at least based on my memory, my dad is actually here, so he could probably tell me if I have this correct. But this is how I remember it. One time, I wanted to go swimming. I don't know what month it was, but I wanted to go swimming. My dad had said he was going to take me swimming, but for some reason, it didn't work out that day. And I was really disappointed. So, apparently, he told me there was some other day. Maybe we circled it on the calendar, but that day, he was going to make sure I got to go swimming. Well, that day came, and my dad was able to take me, but there was a problem. We lived in Minnesota, and it was cold. It was really, really cold. But I wanted to do it anyway, because he had told me he was going to take me swimming that day. Now, I don't really remember much about it, except that my dad would make he called it a calendar, and every day of the year, he would draw a little picture about something that he wanted to remember or something important about that day. And I remember this picture. It was a little Stephen, and it was all blue. It's because I had gone swimming. He had taken me swimming because that's what I wanted, and I froze my butt off. It was so cold, apparently, that he said that I looked pretty cold and was not very happy about it. But I wanted to do it my way, and I got my way, even though he had warned me I was not going to have very much fun. So often, especially when we're young, but this can happen to us at any age, sometimes we just want to do things our way. Or sometimes we just want to be like everybody else. And in so doing, we end up hurting ourselves. God, our King, he warns us sometimes. But he's not going to force us to live by his rules. He's not going to force us to live in his kingdom under his reign. In fact, in the book of Romans at the very beginning, like chapters 1 and 2, there's this part that says God gave them over to their sins. He let them do exactly what they wanted to do. It's talking about us. Sometimes the best punishment that God can give us is to let us have it our way, right? To just do it our way and see what happens. And then we deal with the consequences and we realize maybe we should have listened to God in the first place. So my question for you is, where do you look for hope? Where do you look for happiness in your life? Do you get jealous of other people's happiness, thinking they've got everything that you want? Do you sometimes just want to do it your own way, thinking if I could just have it my way, I would be completely happy. I wouldn't have to listen to anybody else. Sometimes the grass looks greener and it's in fact just roll on turf. You know, it's fake. It's fake grass. It's not really as good as you think. I think that's talking about social media. But sometimes the grass actually is greener, but you forget that they still have to mow their grass. Nothing's perfect. Anyway, if we only look around in this old world, we're not going to find a true source of hope, a true source of happiness. God is our King, but that's more than just a title that he gets. The kingdom of God isn't so much like a place, it's a way of life. It's living under his reign, in his kingdom. It means following his rules. When we're following his rules, we're living in his kingdom and we recognize all this stuff. And then sometimes, though, we forget the source of our blessings. We forget the source of our happiness. We start trying to live a different way and then we realize, wait a minute, I'm not in that kingdom anymore. I'm living a completely different way and my life is falling apart. Of course, we see the Israelites choosing a different king, and we think, well, that's just stupid. But it's just as problematic to do what King David did in that second lesson we heard today and try to fit God into our world, like try to fit God into our kingdoms. Expecting God to fit into our lives according to our plans, doing it our way. King David told God that he, David, was going to build God a house. Now that sounds like a good deed, doesn't it? It sounds like a really righteous thing to do. But God says, I don't follow your plans. You know, you follow my plans. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty that's going to live on forever. In our last reading, the gospel reading from Matthew, it finally shows us what the kingdom of God is going to look like. When God is reigning in our world, reigning in our life, sometimes things just get turned upside down. The things we thought were good end up being kind of bad. Like the Israelites wanting to be like everyone else around them. And the things that we thought were like not a big deal, not that big of an issue, end up being the most important thing that we could do. In fact, society, or the things, the rules of society, like I said, get turned on their head. When we think we're acting righteous, a lot of times we're falling far short of the mark in God's eyes. Sort of like my little puppy Sam, who looks white until he's up against something that's really white, like snow. Sometimes we think we're doing the right thing until we read the Bible or we come to church and we start to recognize, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. But then the things that we don't think matter that much, that ends up being exactly what God wants us to do. That's how we follow God's desires. So like in the reading, it says, when you're helping the least of these people in my kingdom, that's when you're making the biggest difference in my world, God says. So as we finish this message, I want you to consider how these stories in the Bible might affect your understanding of the church and of your life and how you go out and make disciples of others. Like, does God want our church to look like other churches? You know, like the big, amazing ministries in Des Moines or Chicago or the Twin Cities, something like this. I mean, those are really amazing churches. They make a big difference in their communities. And yet, God hasn't called us to those churches. He's called you right here in Adair County. And the things you do might not seem to be as impactful. But in God's kingdom, what you are doing for the least of those in society, you're doing for him. And it matters a great deal to God. So instead of, as a church, for instance, just focusing on bigger and better programs, God calls us to just focus on those one-on-one relationships with other people. You know, when I go down on Tuesday mornings and talk to Amy and we say, how many people were there at church? I want to see a big number. That makes me feel really good. But God doesn't care about that. I mean, I'm sure he wants more people in his kingdom, but just because people come to church doesn't mean they're becoming disciples. He cares much more about that one-on-one relationship where we're teaching someone about Jesus, even if that person doesn't make it to church as often as we'd like, because that's what matters the most to God. Now, of course, the churches with the biggest attendance, they're going to make the news. Maybe not smaller churches. But who really cares if you make it into the newspaper? Who really cares if you make it into everybody's conversations? If the person you're teaching about Jesus makes it to heaven, that is much more important to God, and it should be much more important to us. So remember, no matter who is in charge, no matter who's in charge of our world or our country or our church, anything like that, God, he is our king. He is our final authority. We're supposed to be listening to him. That's more important than anybody else. And living in his kingdom, that means that our way of thinking is going to change, and our way of life should probably start changing too. Instead of following other people, being like them, instead of trying to do things our way, we need to really ask God, what's your way? And then to change our lives to look more like him. Amen.